You are listening to the teaching podcast for Otter Creek Church. We have two campuses, one in Brentwood and West End. West End meets Sundays at 10 a.m. The Brentwood campus meets Sundays 8:40 and 11 a.m. You can learn more about our church on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, or you can join us online each week for worship on Facebook, YouTube, and the Otter Creek website. We would love to have you join us.
Good morning. One of my favorite things about this series that we are doing, my favorite people in the Bible, is that we could do this series for weeks, months, years, and never run out of stories to explore and glean something from about what it means to pursue God or be pursued by God. As people who've studied this and like to count, have counted up that there's about 3,400 named characters in Scripture, named people in Scripture, which sounds like a lot. It's actually 1,000 less than Josh's Facebook friends. I think he has 4,400 Facebook friends. So 3,400 may not seem like that huge of a number, but it's a lot of names. It's a lot of humans. It's a lot of stories. It's a lot of heroes. It's a lot of side characters. A lot of people who simply pass in and out of the story, which is pretty similar to the way characters pass in and out of our lives. We may know people who are a big deal, but for the most part, the people that mean a lot to us, the people that change our life, the people that provide meaning and hope and courage are just normal people, ordinary people, doing their job, loving us, teaching us, sharing their life with us in simple yet meaningful ways. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and an ordinary woman and their ordinary children." So when we look at a couple people in Scripture for whom we have zero words recorded that they actually spoke and only a few passing references to their existence, I hope they serve as a reminder and maybe a reflection of the many people who come in and out of your life under similar circumstances. Very few details, maybe nothing too noteworthy, but the story of the way they interacted with God and with the people of God is worth telling and reflecting upon. My guess is that most of the characters we interact with in Scripture would be thoroughly confused if they thought we were still interacting with their stories. I mean, perhaps Moses, with a staff in the air and the waters parted, thought, "They will remember me." Maybe David, carrying Goliath's sword and shield, thought, "Someone is going to write this down one day." But my guess is Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18, our characters for today, had no intention of living lives of fame 2,000 years later. And I think most of Scripture is that way. Hannah wasn't praying to be remembered. She just wanted a baby, and she wanted to serve her God. Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the friends of the paralytic, they would be shocked if they knew we used their stories today to tell people how to orient their life around a connection to Jesus. We may not make a big deal out of many of these characters in Scripture. They're simple bit parts, a few short verses. But consider how wild it is that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about some of these people. Because in 2,000 years, no one is going to be talking about anyone in this room. In 200 years, no one is going to be talking about anyone in this room. You will be unknown and unremembered. You're thinking, "I woke up early for this today." Some of you are doing the math in your head, thinking, "How long until I'm not remembered anymore?" But that's the reality, and it could be depressing, but I also think it could be really freeing to recognize that we're not called to be remembered. Sometimes a story gets preserved and told and someone makes history, but most of us are incredibly minor characters and we exist for a short season and our chapter's in and our life moves on. So thinking about a couple people like Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18, having their marriage and their story and their travels discussed today is actually a wild thought. What made them worth talking about? Why is their story preserved? What can we learn? What is valuable? If our marriage or our job or our story is told 2,000 years from now, what details would you hope got shared from those moments? If you had told Priscilla and Aquila in their lifetime that in 2,000 years, someone in America would stand up and share their story from the Bible, preach a sermon about them in a church building, streamed over the internet, and encourage American Christians to be like them, they would immediately ask questions like, "What is the Bible? Here's the big idea for this morning. They didn't live their life imagining their story mattered, but they lived their life imagining the story of Jesus mattered. And I don't think they would be shocked if they thought somebody somewhere is still telling the story of Jesus. So even before we think through a few details from the lives of Priscilla and Aquila, I want you to think about the people in your life who are a part of your spiritual formation. Who are those people that you think about that open your eyes to what life in Christ may look like? The people who told you the stories of Jesus, the Priscillas and Aquilas of your life. People whose stories may be unknown to most, who won't be in history books, but people who might have been instrumental in changing your life into what it is today. So think right now, visualize. Who are a few people from your life, regular Janes and Joes, who were instrumental in forming your relationship to Jesus? Who's your Mount Rushmore of faith? Picture those faces, and we'll talk about them a little bit more in a few moments. But let's think through what we know about this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Why they're on my list, what we have to glean from these moments, these few short moments in our New Testament. We're going to simply read every reference we have to Priscilla and Aquila, and I promise you, this won't take that long. Acts chapter 18 is where most of these encounters happen. So if you want to follow along, open up to Acts chapter 18. It starts off in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed with them and worked with them, and every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. The next 13 verses of chapter 18 are pretty Paul-focused. We don't learn a ton about Priscilla and Aquila, other than the fact we get the hint or the clue that Paul stayed in Corinth with them for 18 months, so slightly longer than his normal stays on some of his missionary journeys. Verse 18, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. They asked him to spend more time. He declined, but as he left, he promised, "I'll come back if it's God's will." Then he left from Ephesus he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem, greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. So again, mostly Paul-focused, but we learn that he travels across the Aegean Sea with Priscilla and Aquila from Corinth to Ephesus, and that Priscilla and Aquila stay put in Ephesus. Paul sails on across the Mediterranean to Caesarea. Picking back up, chapter 18, verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. And that's about it. The other references we have to Priscilla and Aquila come in the form of salutations at the end of some of Paul's letters. 2 Timothy 4:19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. This was Paul telling Timothy, who was in Ephesus, hey, say hi to my friends. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. So Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, where he had spent 18 months with Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's most likely in Ephesus, where he was with Priscilla and Aquila again. And he's telling that church, hey, we greet you warmly. We're still together. We're still doing this thing. And then maybe one of the most informative references we have is at the end of Romans 16, where it appears Priscilla and Aquila have made it back to their home in Rome. And we see obvious evidence of Paul's beliefs in their contributions to the growing church. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. They risk their necks for me. They risk their lives for me. That actually, some of the versions say they risked their necks, or they stuck out their necks for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. And that's it. That's all the verses. That's all we have. No words spoken, no mantras, no famous teachings, no links to books they wrote, unless you want to count Hebrews. So let's recap what we know about these two characters. And if you weren't riveted enough, here comes a map, okay? So, from Italy, from Rome, Paul... Priscilla and Aquila make it to Corinth, where they meet up with Paul and spend 18 months hanging out with Paul on his second missionary journey. They're working together. They're living together. They shared a vocation of tent makers, probably something more like general leather work. We don't have their conversion story, so we can assume they probably were Christians before they met Paul in Corinth. So they're spending 18 months there, and then they sail with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus across the Aegean Sea, where Priscilla and Aquila stay for some time, even after Paul has sailed on across the Mediterranean all the way to Jerusalem. And we know from the way, and of course, we also learned they had a house church that met in their home while they were there in Ephesus. We know from the way they were referred, they're respected leaders in the early church. They were known in multiple church communities at this time. They stuck out their neck for Paul in the early church. While they were there in Ephesus, they welcomed Apollos into their home, explaining him the way of God more accurately. The same Apollos who would play a large role in the development of the early church. And I think there's a lot we could say or speculate about Aquila and Priscilla. We could spend some time considering what is implied in the fact that both Luke and Paul regularly mention Priscilla first. They use her name first, something they wouldn't have had to do when they told those stories, but they did. We could speculate on what they taught Apollos and how they shared with him more accurately the ways of Jesus, talking about what's this distinction between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. But to me, what makes Priscilla and Aquila a great example and a great reminder of all the people who've made a difference in my life is this, that if you created a Venn diagram, okay, maps and Venn diagrams, I know that's what you're thinking. If you created a Venn diagram and it had three sections, and those sections were as follows. Section one, people who invited me into their home. And you thought about all those names of people who invited you into their home. And then you had a section of people who taught me the way of Jesus more adequately. And then you had a section of people who stuck out their necks for me. My guess is that right there in the middle of that, there's some gold star people that come to your mind that mean a whole lot to you. My guess is whatever names fit in the middle of that Venn diagram are pretty important names to you. Those names are formative relationships, hugely important to you. And my guess is also this, those people aren't that big of a deal. That those people are normal, regular people, regular humans, people who weren't seeking fame or legacy, but people who in the process of living their life impacted you in incredible ways. I think the story of God's action in the world is best told and demonstrated by people we know in places that we know. Now think about those people you were imagining earlier, your Mount Rushmore of faith. Do they fit right there in the middle of that Venn diagram for you? Are they people who invited you into their home, who taught you the way of Jesus, who stuck out their neck for you in one way or another? I wish I had time to tell you about all the people that would be on my list. I have been incredibly lucky in my life to have a lot of people who would fall in the middle of that section and have cared for me for many years. I'll pick just one. Does anybody still call or text or get calls or texts from their Little League baseball coach? Anybody? Any other 40-year-olds in the room who still have that kind of relationship? Tommy Crossland was my Little League baseball coach. He was also a dad of one of my best friends named Adam, and we also went to church together. And when I think about baseball, I think about Tommy. But I also think about Tommy when I think about pride and when I think about humility. Tommy was almost always in our classes on Wednesday night when I was growing up in youth group, and he taught often. He also went on most retreats that we had. He went on a lot of mission trips we went on, especially if those mission trips were anywhere in a proximity of a Major League Baseball stadium. We were going to go on those trips. But Tommy taught class a lot, especially when we were in a season without a youth minister. And when he taught, he always sat on the back of the chair, like on the back of the chair, and put his feet on the seat of the chair. And he was kind of balanced in this weird position in front of all of us. He never stood to teach. He always sat there looking at us when he taught. And we pretended like we didn't know the answers to his questions. But every time he taught, the answer that he was looking for was pride. And when somebody would say it, he'd say, bingo. That was what he always did. That's what he wanted to teach us. Watch out that you don't let your pride knock you down. From his life and his perspective, that was the story he was trying to share with us. And I remember his consistency and his patience and his humility as actual examples of that in my life. And he's someone, when I think about the faith I still have, it's hard for me to separate the faith I have from the Tommies and the Mikes and the Jans and the Sandras and the people who taught me. It's pretty impossible to separate those two. God's story is believable to me, not because it always makes sense and always fits, but God's story is believable to me because he's given me a lot of believable people in my life. People who've shared their ups and downs, people who've trusted God when I may not have. And Jesus has been revealed to me, not just through the words and stories of a book a few thousand years old, but also from the words and the stories of people I know. And I give a lot of weight and a lot of significance to both of those revelations in my life. Priscilla and Aquila are the kind of people I know. They're the kind of people you know. And that's why I think they're significant. I think the church is heavily dependent upon Priscilla's and Aquila's to survive as much as it's dependent on the way we encounter God through Scripture. The early church was growing because of Priscilla's and Aquila's. They didn't have what we have in the Bible to connect with. We now have this gift where we can look back and connect with all these stories of all these people for so many years. But what made the church grow was the people like Priscilla and Aquila. The church grows when people invite people into their home, teach them the way of Jesus more adequately, and stick out their necks for people. Today's church will grow if that's our model. If you want to know how, in a very simple way, to make a difference in the life of someone to the glory of God, you invite them into your home, you teach them the way of Jesus more adequately, and you stick out your neck for them. A couple thoughts on each of those ideas. Inviting people into your home. This doesn't come naturally to all of us. Inviting into our space may feel vulnerable. It may feel overwhelming. We may feel like we have to present this clean, sanitary picture of what life looks like. But I'll remind you, Priscilla and Aquila had left their home in Rome. So when they invited Paul into their home in Corinth, that was a temporary home. When they invited Apollos into their home in Ephesus, it likely wasn't their permanent home. This was like their Airbnb. It was probably a tent they built themselves. When they had a church meeting in their home in Ephesus, that was, again, a temporary home. Their hospitality wasn't limited to having the right kind of space or clean space or presentable space. Their natural bend was towards creating belonging, towards opening the door or the tent flaps, whatever they had, and saying, anyone can come in. About teaching more adequately or teaching accurately, Apollos undoubtedly had more training, had more giftedness, had way more charisma than Priscilla and Aquila. He was for sure a bigger deal and probably way more well-known among the churches. What Priscilla and Aquila had was the gift of the Spirit of Jesus to offer Apollos. They had something to offer. So they humbly shared what they knew. They didn't correct him in a public forum. They didn't talk about him behind his back. In fact, Acts 18 says Apollos was teaching accurately. He was teaching accurately. They just came alongside of him and helped him understand more accurately. It's the same word used both times. I have a feeling this was less about correcting or rebuking, and it was more like opening up a whole new world to Apollos, a world that he then invited a whole lot of people into as he was helping lead the church in those areas. As to what they taught Apollos, I can only make assumptions. I assume it had to start with Christ as king and baptism into his kingdom as something new and different. I assume it had to do with love. I assume it had to do with the urgency of this new message and the goodness of God that was taking over the world. Whatever it was, though, it was taught in a way that left them incredibly respected by Paul and Apollos and whoever they were teaching. Invite into homes, teach the way of Jesus, and stick out your neck for those you're called to love. Josh often uses Scott McKnight's definition of love, that to love someone is to be with someone, for someone, unto Christ-likeness as long as it takes. And so for those who are vulnerable and hurting, we stick out our necks. For those who are alone or sick, we stick out our necks. For those who are without power or privilege, we stick out our necks. I think it's a pretty good way to measure how much you love someone based on how far you are willing to stick out your neck for that person. Many of us are here today hanging on to belief and faith because someone came before us, and though someone's may not have had the theological training or expertise, they may not have done anything in their life worthy of putting in a book, they may have stories that will be forgotten within a couple generations, like all of us, but they invited us, they taught us, and they stuck out their necks for us. And so we honor them as we honor Jesus with every day of our lives. Consider Henrietta Campbell, a lady whose husband had a school bus, and she asked him to drive around and pick up all the kids in the neighborhood and bring them to her house to study the Bible. And that first meeting at their home in 1929 had 28 children, and it grew and grew. And now we have a 95-year-old church that was started on Otter Creek Road. There's Henrietta in the black dress there in the very middle. And this is Ed Rucker, by the way, right here, this little kiddo. But that church is here because of Henrietta Campbell, just a woman and her husband and a school bus. The most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary woman and an ordinary man and some ordinary children. I got a feeling similar to Priscilla and Aquila that if you could meet up for a chat with Henrietta Campbell, she'd be shocked that you found her life or her story significant in any way. And in 100 years, if OC is still around and we're in the middle of Vision 2129, my guess is that her story will still carry value, that many of us in this room might be footnotes or probably wouldn't even be footnotes in the story. And that's okay. We can spend our days worrying about legacy or being remembered or chiseling your face in a rock and leaving your stamp on the world. Or you can love those that you're near and live your life hoping the story of Jesus continues to be told way long after any of us have gone. We just make some tents and we stick out our nose for those who are in need along the way. And the kingdom of God will continue to reign on earth as it is in heaven. The truth is, in the line of Henrietta Campbell, this church is filled with a heap ton of Priscillas and Aquilas. I know my family has been blessed to know a whole lot of Priscillas and Aquilas in this church. It's not lost on me how special it has been to be welcomed and known and taught and supported. This church is filled with people in my life that fit squarely in the middle of that Venn diagram, those gold star kind of people. And this church also has a lot of people that I'm sure are craving a Priscilla and Aquila type of relationship. They just need someone to invite them, someone to support them, someone to welcome them, to teach them, someone who's going to stick out their neck for them. I had an exchange, a conversation a few weeks ago with someone at this church who's fairly new. And this is the kind of person who's been a Priscilla and Aquila figure for many people in their life, in different places, in different cities, but they're new to OC. And this person encountered what it has been like to be new at a big church and trying to find their place and how hard it's been. And this person said this to me. They said, it just would have been a balm to my soul if even one person had said, oh, you're visiting? I'd like to get to know you better. When could we grab coffee? That phrase, a balm to my soul. If you're struggling to know how you can serve this church or serve this world, serve this kingdom, you can start by inviting someone to share something with you. You may be the Priscilla and Aquila that they need, or more often than not, they may be the Priscilla and Aquila that you need in your life. In 2018, I had a pretty hard Christmas. It was hard for me. I shouldn't say it was hard for anybody else. It was hard for me. I usually try to be really thoughtful and creative with gifts, but that was my first Christmas where a kid was involved in our family, and my capacity to be thoughtful was just considerably lower than it had ever been. But my dad that year got an incredibly thoughtful Christmas present. My dad got this baseball for Christmas. This baseball saw action on the field during the World Series that had happened just a few months before. So it was a game one baseball from the Red Sox versus Dodgers 2018 World Series. Red Sox won that game, which is less important than the fact that the Dodgers lost that game. I'm not as a very big Dodgers fan, sorry. What made that Christmas hard for me, you may be asking. The hard part was my dad getting this incredible gift. The hard part for me was that it made the Joseph A. Bank gift card that I had gotten my dad just seem pretty meaningless when this was the gift that somebody else had gotten my dad. But that baseball gift, one of my favorite things about this baseball is it did not come from someone in our family. It did not come from my mom. It did not come from either of my brothers or my sister. But this gift came from a guy named Thomas, who is a surgeon up in the Northeast and was at that game, was at game one of the World Series. And he picked up a baseball and he wrote an incredibly beautiful note filled with gratitude and mailed it to my dad, Thomas Crossland, the son of Tommy Crossland. So someone who was hugely impactful to me, his son, who's a few years older than me, offered this gift for my dad to say thank you for being a Priscilla Aquila kind of person in his life. Probably one of the most meaningful gifts my dad has ever received, probably because he's used to getting a lot of Joseph A. Banks gift cards. Tommy was a Priscilla Aquila person in my life, but my dad and my mom were very much Priscilla and Aquilas in the life of Tommy's son, Thomas. My parents are the kind of people who invited people into our homes, taught the way of Jesus, and stuck out their necks for a whole lot of people. And those gold star people in your life matter a lot. There's this kind of mutuality that exists when people buy into the story of Jesus. It's buying into the idea that we are better off together than we are alone. Paul needed Priscilla and Aquila, and they needed Paul. Apollos needed Priscilla and Aquila, and they needed him, as well as many other Christians in Ephesus and Corinth and elsewhere. Our faith is intertwined with those from whom we learn. And that faith is even more powerful when it's motivated simply by love and the story of Jesus. Let me remind you, in another 200 years, no one's going to tell any stories about me or you. But as long as people are still talking about Jesus, I can promise you they're going to tell stories about people who invited them into their home. They're going to tell stories about people who showed them the way of God more adequately. And they're going to tell stories about people who stuck out their neck for them. And in that way, our stories get told and retold and reborn through the power of Jesus' action in the world. We put a whole lot of pressure on ourselves sometimes in this culture to be great. And my hope is we just have a lot of people in this world who are willing to just be good. So we join Priscilla and Aquila and the Tommies and Karens and the John and Brendas and the Henrietta Campbells and all the people you thought of that fit squarely in the middle of that Venn diagram. We join them in living a humble life, never being fooled by the idea that our story matters, but living a life imagining the story of Jesus matters. So one more thought. Many people think that the letter of 1 Thessalonians was written when Paul was in Corinth for 18 months, which means it was written while he was living and working with Priscilla and Aquila. And so maybe he took breaks from stretching leather to write notes or to speak notes that somebody else was writing to this church in Thessalonica, a church he had helped establish a few chapters before in Acts. So I read through Thessalonians this week thinking, did Priscilla and Aquila contribute anything here? They aren't mentioned. They wouldn't have known the believers at Thessalonica or been known by them. But did Paul's life with them as he was writing inspire anything? And so this is purely poetic license. This is total speculation. This is me using improvisation or imagination as I'm reading scripture. But I like to believe that maybe Paul was writing something like 1 Thessalonians 4. And while Priscilla and Aquila happen to be in the room, and maybe he's at a loss for words or struggling with what to say next, and he's looking around the room, and he sees Priscilla and Aquila, and he watches them work together, and he thinks about the way their life and vocation have intertwined with his life and vocation, and he writes something like this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. Maybe it's a good thing to tell people to dream big and change the world and make a real difference. But maybe it's a really good encouragement to also say, live quietly, mind your own business, work with your hands, and live a life that's worthy of the respect of those around you. Because odds are, no one's going to tell a story about us in 200 years. So we waste our time making that our ambition. Our ambition should be that of Priscilla and Aquila, to make sure the story of Jesus is told in another 200 years. So we get out of the way, we live quietly, we mind our business, we build our tents, we work with our hands, and when people come into our life, we invite them into our homes, and we show them the way of God more adequately. And we pray the prayer as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.